I'm analytical in my thinking. And so I analyze ahead of time how this might be taken by people. And some of you do that time that you do. So I stop and go, no, don't say that. My wife says I don't have my filter is clogged or something because it's not working very well. And I say things I shouldn't say. And she says, it's your filter. I had cancer 5 years ago, and she said, I think you lost your filter. It died with the cancer, you know. But I really do. I really do. And so when I think about what I'm about to say, please, can I just ask you, please, to just understand I am not trying. If I took credit for any of this, then I'd be a bragger. But if I'm giving God the credit, then it's not me, and I know that. But I want to tell you this just because I want to connect with you in this way. I am so thankful. Do you know, and many of you may not know this, but you may know some of these names. Brother Allen mentioned the influence in his wife. You know, his wife, Crystal, got saved on one of our bus routes in third grade. And she was one of our third grade bus kids. Many of you know Brother Stastny. I had the privilege of leading Brother Stastny to the Lord. He was saved in our church while he was still in the Air Force, stationed at Fairchild Air Force Base. Brother Klein came to our church with the Air Force, and it was at our church where he was called to preach. And, of course, he met his wife there, one of Brother Stastny's daughters, or Brother Stastny's daughter. And so I think that Brother Baduria, Andy Baduria, was saved at our church while serving in the military at Fairchild Air Force Base. We were their sending church when we came here. All I'm saying is it's been a joy. I feel like we've had, you know, I feel a kinship with Canada because all the people from our church have come to Canada. And so I really feel a kinship. And that's the reason I want to say that, not because I'm bragging on our church. I don't mean that at all. That's really not what I mean. Please understand that. I just want you to know how excited we are to have a relationship with people in Canada. Of course, for the last several years, many years, the Mackay family has been, we're their sending church. They're out of our church. So I feel like maybe I'm missing somebody. But anyway, I just want you to know that we have a heart for Canada, and we've our church has been able to have a part in sending people to this region, and we're so thankful for it. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 3. I am going to be short tonight. Then that's a danger. Every time I say that, I go double time. I am going to be short. You know. You said, would you like me to preach short? I'll do my best. You know, it's hard on my knees, but I'll do it. We get it. But I do want to share a couple of things. I was going to say something. I appreciate Brother Wadley doing it. But I was going to say something about the concept of Baptist Friends. When Pastor Sexton first started the Baptist Friends meetings in Tennessee, those three things were the key points: truth, friendship, and world evangelism. And the concept was this. He explained it well, but I just want to add to it. Everything starts with truth. You know, I have had men in the ministry that were dear, dear friends of mine. And we got to be close friends because we believed the same things. We both believe, you know, we use the same Bible. We have the same kind of goals, same kind of standards. Those things are what draws people together. It doesn't mean you can't be friends with somebody who doesn't agree with you to some extent, but close friendships are built because you encourage each other in the things you believe. And the best friendships for me in the ministry, the closest friends I've had are people who believe what I believe. You know? You gather together and you encourage each other, you know. Hold in there, you know. You know, we may be the only ones left, you know. But just hang in, and we develop friendships that way. I've had friends of mine, I've had men out of our church who went into the ministry who then left the things we believe. And as much as I still love them, as much as I would love to be close to them, we're not close anymore. And it's not that I've turned away from them. They've turned away from me because they don't believe what I believe anymore. They become critical of it, and pretty soon it's really hard to have a close friendship when they're saying mean things about you on Facebook. Hey, bud, let's just forget Facebook. You know. So I had one man talking about how he resented the way that he was trained. And, well, he was trained in our ministry. He never went to Bible college. He was trained in our ministry under my leadership. And he was talking about how he was resented the way he was trained. I had probably half a dozen pastors call me and say, is he talking about you? I said, I don't know. Call him and ask him. He's the only one who can tell you who he's talking about. So finally enough people called me. I called him and said, are you talking about me? He goes, no, that's not what I meant. And so I said, well, okay. And he explained what he meant, and it was okay. But I love that man. I love him with all my heart. I still love him today. I wish I could be close friends with him. His children were born in our church. I look at them, I know they're not my own blood, but I look at them like grandchildren. But we can't be close because he's critical of the things I believe now. Friendship is based upon truth. The closest friendships are based upon truth. We believe the same things. That's one of the things that draws us to encourage each other. But the goal is world evangelism. The goal for all of us, the key is, we get together and we have friends and we talk and we laugh and we cut up and we go eat together. And I had one well-known mission, well-known preacher in Independent Baptist circles, he said one day, he said, you know why we Baptists eat so much? And I said, why? He said, because the only thing we can do that's fun. And he was joking about the fact we don't go out to the bars, we don't go out to the concerts, we don't do all that stuff. When we get together, we go, hey, what do you want to do? Hey, let's get together for lunch. You know, that's what we do. And the way he put it was, he says, the reason we eat so much is because the only thing we can do that's fun. He said it, so I don't think he minded me saying that. Was Dr. Don Sisk with me? He said that to me. He said that to me, I said we get together, we have fun, we joke around, we talk to each other, we encourage each other, we tell stories. Sometimes we tell sad stories. Sometimes we commiserate with each other. Sometimes we just encourage one another because we're going through hard times and maybe somebody else has been through, and that brings us together. And all those kind of things are what builds our friendships. But we need to remember that our friendships are only a link between truth and world evangelism. The best friendships are the ones that help us each do the world evangelism. It's like the tract distribution that Brother Mackay does and people from other churches come. Friends, people come and help with that. You do some other meeting, and you're doing a revival meeting, and other churches come in and help provide music and help do other things. You know, and we join together in these friendships for the sake of world evangelism. If we get to the place that we're just doing the friendship and not encouraging world evangelism, we're really missing the main point. We just back up and say, oh, I got all these friends. I just like hanging out with them. We just like laughing, like cutting up, like telling stories. And then we don't ever think about anybody getting saved. We just enjoy our friendship and we go back home. That's not what the whole purpose of the idea of Baptist friends is. The idea was to get people together who have the same goal. So I've been to India 7 times. I've made mission trips to India. We support several pastors in India. I love to go to India. So I meet another pastor who also loves to go to India. He likes the ministry in India. He cares about India. And so we can join together. We can encourage each other. We can help each other. When are you going next? Hey, can I help with your trip? Well, when are you going next? I got a young man in my church who wants to go to India. Can he go with you the next time? And we work together. We do things. We encourage each other. That's what the concept of Baptist friends is about. It's, we believe the truth, we want to reach the world. Friendship is the link to help each other reach the world. And so I'm so thankful for this beginning of this up here, and thank you for letting me be a part of it. The book of Esther, chapter 3. I'm going to pretty much kind of tell the story. I like to preach expositorily, mostly, just go through what's in the text and talk about it. But I'm pretty much going to kind of tell the story here and just mention a few things for the sake of time. I'm not going to read every single verse. So let's just pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at the scriptures. We pray that you would stir us with this thought this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know, I think I believe most of you know, the story of the book of Esther. Because of a set of circumstances, Esther becomes queen, and that is going on. And there's a parallel story that obviously are going to intertwine, but there's a fellow by the name of Mordecai, Esther's uncle, and there's a fellow by the name of Haman, assistant to the king, and Haman is very proud of his position. He's very proud of many. He wants people to bow down to him because he's so close to the king. And so Mordecai, a Jew, will not do that. And so he begins to hate all Jews. And he tries to come up. He's so angry with Mordecai. And again, I'm just trying to give a quick summary to get to where I want to get to. And so he comes up with an idea. He says he wants to just kill the Jews. If he can just kill the Jews, he can get rid of Mordecai. And so he comes up with a plan to destroy the Jews, and his plan is to convince the king that the Jews are a horrible blight, that they are a terrible people, that they are just need to be gotten rid of, and he'll pay a lot of money if the king will sign on to his plan. And so we find in chapter 3, beginning verse 8, it says, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." He says, "King, these people are against you. They don't believe like you do. They don't do like you do. Their practices aren't like you. It does not profit you to even let them live, to have them around here." And so he says, "If it please the king," in verse 9, "let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and the Jews' enemy. And the king said to Haman, "The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." So he comes up with this plan. He said, "We need to get rid of these people, and I'll take care of it." And the king says, "Go ahead." He gives him his ring, because the idea of the old law of the Medes and the Persians, when the king ring was put to it, it could not be changed. And so this plan is starting to formulate. And it says in verse verse 11, it says, "You do with them as it seemeth good to thee." Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and that was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province. 127 provinces made up King Ahasuerus' kingdom at this time. 127 different provinces stretched from India to Ethiopia. Now think about that space. India to Ethiopia. They had no Facebook. They had no real postal system. They had no news, no TV, no way to communicate all this. The way they communicated things like this was to send messengers out to take the messages to all parts of the kingdom. So, as you can imagine, people getting on horseback and mules and camels, it tells us, to take the message of what was going to be done out to the different reaches of the kingdom. Well, this was going to take some time. It's going to take time. So they set a date in the future. He says in the middle of verse 12, "To the governors and that were in every province, to the rulers of every people in every province, according to the writing thereof." to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. The letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So on the 13th month, if I could put it into our terms today, on the 13th of December, this is when this event is going to take place, and we're going to get people ready for it. So we're sending notices out to all over, to all the governors, all the leaders, all the rulers, to everybody, and we're going to send all the word out that on the 13th day of December, it's open season on the Jews. You can kill them, destroy them, men, women, children, every one of them, and take what they own. Take everything they have is yours for spoil, and you can take whatever they have. And now this decree is going out. It's being sent. It says in verse 14, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. Get ready. That's the day. We'll plan on it. We'll prepare for it. We'll get ready. We'll get our weapons ready. We'll get our plans ready. We'll get everything ready. We're going to let everybody know that on this day, this is going to take place. Verse 15. The post went out. Talking about the postman. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. This plan is coming together. The king has given his backing to it. The king's given his ring to Haman. They brought in the scribes. They wrote it all down. They made the plan. They prepared it. They put the king's ring to it. Now they sent it out. Now it's going out over all the provinces that 11 months, it was going to be 11 months from this time, that this event was going to take place, this momentous day when all the Jews would be killed. The Bible says, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. It's done. Plans are made. It's all been written. The posts are on their way now to take the news. Nothing more to do. Let's sit down and have a drink. We'll just relax. I just have to wait now 11 months. As the posts go out, the word gets out, people begin to make plans in every city, in every province, all over the 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. The word is going out. We've got nothing more to do. We just sit back and wait for the day. So they sit back, they sit down, they have a drink, and they go, this is going to be great. But notice the next statement. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city, Shushan, was perplexed. The people, primarily the Jews, living in the city, this was nothing to sit down and relax about to them. There was a serious problem here. You see, they saw it differently than Haman and the king did, because it was about them. Mordecai hears about this. This is in chapter 4 and verse 1, when Mordecai perceived that all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. For Mordecai, there was an urgency about this thing. And for the Jews in every province, verse 3 says, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Their reaction to this news was far different than the king and Haman. The king King and Haman were just relaxing, having a wonderful time, just waiting for the day. Mordecai and the Jews in general throughout the land, there's great mourning, fasting, weeping, wailing, sackcloth and ashes. You know the story. Mordecai goes to Esther, who at that time is queen, and says, I need you to appeal to the king. She says, but I can't go to the king without his permission, without his calling me. If I go before the king, you know, you get killed if you walk in there. Even the queen, if I walk in there without being called and he doesn't raise his scepter, the guards, their instructions are, if anybody walks into that throne room who has not been invited by the king, if the king doesn't immediately raise his scepter to say it's okay, they're to be killed. And Esther understood that even I, if I go in there and talk to the king without his permission to come, I could be killed. This could cost me my life. Mordecai's answer to her is, maybe this is why you were brought to the kingdom. Who knows if you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe this is the very reason that God raised you to this spot. Esther thought about it. She sent word back to Mordecai and said, okay, you fast, you pray. I will go before the king. And you know the famous words, if I perish, I perish. Esther understood, after a little bit of urging from her uncle, the seriousness of this. It's worth me risking my life, she came to understand, to try to make this go away, to try to help in this situation. If I perish, I perish, she said. It's worth the risk of my life. So she does, and again, I'm assuming that most of you know the story of Esther. She goes before the king. She asks the king and Haman to come and have a meal with her, and they come for me, and she says, I want to put on a banquet. I want the two of you to come, and all of this is going on, and when she finally gets them together, and I know I'm running through a lot of detail here, but when she finally gets them together, she finally reveals to the king that there's someone trying to destroy her. She hadn't revealed yet that she was a Jew. And when he says, well, who is that? And she says, it's this nasty Haman. And things turn. The king gets angry. He turns on Haman. And the story is, again, most of you know it, Haman is revealed, he's destroyed, he ends up being hung on his own gallows that he intended to hang Mordecai on, and Haman's dealt with. But that decree from the king that cannot be changed is still valid. News is still being spread. 2 months have passed since the first time it went out. It's still being spread. 127 provinces are still hearing about it. The news is still valid. The king's ring still is powerful. This plan cannot be reversed. So even though Haman himself has now been defeated, Haman himself has now been executed, his plan has been revealed, but it can't be changed. The 13th of December is still coming. The problem still exists. Jump with me over to chapter 8, please. I tell you, I'm going quickly, but I just want you to see this. Go all the way to chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible tells us, so on that day, did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen? And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring again, But she had taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him, notice, with tears, to put away the mischief of Haman, the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out his golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" I want to point out to you this afternoon and just end with this thought. And folks, to Mordecai, the Bible described him and the Jews of a loud and bitter cry. Remember, he put on the sackcloth, the ashes, a loud and bitter cry. Great mourning and fasting and weeping and wailing we read about in chapter 4. There was a plea for help. They begged for help. Esther put her own life at risk to go to the king. What I'm trying to show you and describe to you is the urgency they felt about all of this. For the king and Haman, it was an event. Mordecai and Esther and the rest of the Jews, it was their life. There was an urgency about this to them. December 13th was coming. You understand, I understand that they didn't call it December. I'm just illustrating by our calendar that that date was coming. The 12th month, the 13th day, it was coming. It was looming out there, getting closer and closer and closer. There was an urgency about this thing. If the Jews were going to receive any help, now, it couldn't be reversed. It was coming, no matter what they did, no matter what they said. That date was coming. It couldn't be reversed. But what could be done? Could anything be done? What could be done? So the king gave Mordecai his ring and said, "Whatever you want to do, do it." Verse 7 says in chapter 8, and King Ahasuerus said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews." So we've taken care of Haman. Right? He also, for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called. So now they're calling them again. They call the king's scribes in. At the time, in the third month, that is the month Sivan, and on the 23rd day thereof. Now we're down to 8 months and 3 weeks before this event happens. Remember, 127 provinces stretching from Ethiopia to India have to be reached by men on foot or on horseback or on mules or on camels. Word has to get out. There's an urgency about the thing. It says, so the king's scribes were called in on this date, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants, to the deputies, and the rulers, and the provinces, from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people according to their language. That's a whole nother complication. It has to be written in several languages. It has to be taken in different language groups. unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And bottom line, what they did was they set up the opportunity for the Jews to gather together and to fortify themselves and to protect themselves and to defend themselves as a group, is the way they came up with a plan to defeat the people around them that were going to want to do them harm. And would you look with me at verse 14 of chapter 8? It says, so the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. Folks, here's my application today. When it comes to world evangelism, do we have an urgency? Do we understand that people are dying and going to hell around us every day? Every time when we see the obituaries or we hear about a death, somebody likely is dying and going to hell. I say to us, it's great to get together. I love friendship. Any of you around here that have known me, you preachers, you know I love to cut up. I love to have fun. I love to enjoy my friends. I love to have meals with people. I enjoy interaction. I love it. I'm a people person. Friendship can't be just about hanging out and having fun. We must encourage each other to be busy about the urgent work of getting the gospel truth to a lost and dying people. The problem isn't getting easier, it's getting harder. The culture in which we live, the population as it grows, our job isn't getting easier. And I'm not down the mouth about it. I've said often to our church, as our culture gets darker and darker, just understand, light shines brighter in the darkest times. We could turn on one of our lights to our phone right here, right now, and just turn on, it's not going to make much difference because there's so much light. You wait till midnight tonight and turn all the lights out and get all the as much light as we can possibly get out of it, and that one cell phone light will make a huge difference. The light shines brighter the darker it is. So as Christians, we ought not run away from the darkness. We ought not fear the darkness. We ought not, but we need to be brighter now than ever before. We need to be more urgent about the gospel message than ever before. We need to be urgent about things. People are dying and people are going off into a Christless eternity, and we need to not forget that that's what this is really all about. We're friends. The best way we can encourage our friends to encourage you in the presentation of the gospel. Why do we support missionaries? There are missionaries in this room that we support, and we're thankful to do so. But why do we put money into missions? Because there's a need around the world. A missionary came to me one time, and I love missionaries. I told you last night, Brother McKay brought it up, and I said something about it the way I kidded with him when he first came to our church, but the fact is we love missionaries. Missions conference at our church is the biggest thing we do all year long. We love it. Our people love it. We want to do all we can to help missionaries. There's no area of our budget in our church that is more than our missions. We put more money into that than anything else in our church. We want to see the gospel taken out. But we need to remember our Jerusalem too. Sometimes we as churches must be careful that we don't just think supporting missionaries is we're doing the Great Commission. No, there's a Jerusalem aspect of that too. We have to be concerned about our city. We need to knock doors. We need to witness. We need to care about people. We need to do all we can do along with missions. I love the word both in Acts 1:8. That means simultaneously. It's not, well, we'll take care of our Jerusalem. When we get all finished with our Jerusalem, then we'll think about the world. That's not what that verse says. It says we're to be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. We're supposed to do it all at once. Do every bit of it all at once. We took on our first missionaries when the church was 2 days old. We started on a Sunday, and our very first midweek service, we took on our first missionaries because I told our church, there was only a handful of us there, about 12 people, but I told our church, I said, I'm not going to pastor a church 1 week that's not supporting missionaries. We got to do it right away. And we took on our very first missionaries. We still support those missionaries these 38 years later. We love it. And I'm not trying to brag on us. I'm just saying there's an urgency about it. There's an urgency about it. We need to be about the business of winning souls. We need to be about the business of getting the gospel out. There's an urgency. It says the posts went out. I like this statement. He said in verse 14, the posts went out and being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a king's commandment. Right. How urgent are we about it? Is it an urgency for us? Is it the main point of why we exist? Is it the main thing that we're here for? I'm thankful for all the fellowships and the meals, and I'm thankful for the fun things we get to do with our... I love my church. Listen, the Faith Baptist Church has been my life for 38 years. I've celebrated birthdays and anniversaries and things with my church more than I have my family. It's been my life. I love Faith Baptist. I love the work of the church. I love the people of the church. They're my brothers and sisters. They're my best friends in this whole world are the people of Faith Baptist Church. But it's not just about enjoying their company. It's not just about them patting me on the back and me patting them on the back. We're there for a purpose. And that purpose is world evangelism. That purpose is to get the gospel to everybody possible. I ask you today, where is the urgency? In Mordecai, you could see the urgency. You saw it in the way that he cried out. You saw it in the sackcloth and ashes. You saw in his pleading to Esther. You saw the urgency. Is the urgency of world evangelism in our prayers? Or is it all about what we pray about for us? Prayer's good, and if we pray about the things we need, God's word tells us, pray for laborers, pray for all this, pray for the different things we need around our local church, that's all great. But is there an urgency about our prayer life for souls? Is there an urgency that can be seen in our participation in the programs we have? It's great. We have a Christian school. That Christian school can become a major focus at times. We can put more time into that, more effort into that, more things into that. But the fact is we've got to remember to keep that in its place and not let it overtake our concern for world evangelism. Do the programs of our church indicate that that's a priority to us? I'm just saying, prayer lives, our personal involvement, our church programs, all of it, is it demonstrating an urgency? By the time the messengers went back out with the answer to the Jews, by the time they went out with only a little over 8 months left before that day was coming. There was an urgency about it. I'm asking you personally, in your own life, I'm asking you, Pastor, in the work of your church, I'm asking each one of us, and I'm asking myself too, this message is much for me as anybody in this room. Where's the urgency? Where is the urgency?